The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, today we're back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And I want to start by talking about the problem of inflation. Anybody hear about that problem recently? It's like we've all been talking about inflation, right? It's like things are costing way more than they used to. Used to be, you know, if you went out for breakfast with your buddy for 20 bucks, you could, you know, get a basic breakfast and a coffee and maybe have a few pennies left over. Nowadays, you know, 20 bucks almost barely covers one breakfast because, you know, the prices have gone up. So money has not valuable as it used to be. Well, inflation is a problem in terms of finances, but it's also a problem with language. Have you noticed that certain words don't mean what they used to? They don't carry the same weight they used to carry? Let me give you a clear example of this. God used to be described as awesome. What does that mean? It meant that when you are thinking about God and you understand who God is, you're filled with awe. You're filled with a sense of wonder. You're left speechless because he is such an awesome God. But today, if you go out for a great hamburger with a buddy and you can have an amazing hamburger, that hamburger was awesome. Now, if your hamburger is awesome, how can you say God is awesome? It's like, they're not on par. It's like they're not the same, right? The word awesome has been inflated because of inflation. Doesn't mean what it used to mean. Now, I'm not going to get on your case if you use awesome for your hamburger and I'm still going to use awesome for God because we're running out of words that describe what it means. But inflation of words don't mean the same as what they used to over time. And we see the problem in advertising. I remember back in the day, and this is back many years ago when I used to buy diapers. You know, we had 5 kids, including triplets, and we went through a lot of diapers. And Huggies and Pampers used to have these words about which diapers you're getting. And so they had, you know, the Ultra and Super and Maximum, you know, because they had different levels of how good the diapers worked. And if they improved the diapers a bit, then they had a new word. And then they were Ultra Super or Mega Ultra. And they kept doing that. I realize now they don't do that. I actually checked at the store this week and they don't use those words because they ran out of words, right? It's like over 20 years, you can only use those words so many times. But they're trying to make you feel like this is way better than something before when it's slightly better. And we come to the point where we hear words and we don't believe what they're actually saying. It's not ultra, it's not super, it's just slightly better, really, realistically. And those words, we realize that when it comes to these diapers, the words don't mean much. Unfortunately, it doesn't just show up in advertising. You know, we just came through an election not that long ago, and we all know that politicians, during an election time, make statements, and what do we say? Yeah, right. Right? They make promises, and we know that if a politician is for sure not going to get elected, it doesn't matter what they promise because they're not going to get elected anyways. So they can promise the moon. But even those that will get elected can make promises. And we know that, yeah, we heard them last time and they made a promise and they didn't keep it. So we just assume that they're going to make a promise and they'll have an excuse why they can't keep that promise. It's a sad thing about our world that we've come to the point that we don't believe what people say anymore in a lot of things, right? It's not just politics, it's all kinds of things. It's all we've heard over the last couple of years and people saying one thing and then saying, well, we said that, but we really don't mean that. And things go back and forth and truth has been inflated or watered down to the point where it doesn't mean what it used to mean. It's a sad reality in our world that we have a hard time believing the things that we hear today. If I buy a product with a lifetime guarantee on it, you know that 5 years from now, if that product breaks, you know that there's enough fine print in the guarantee that don't even bother trying to get it replaced. Or I remember buying a $20 watch once and it broke and it had a lifetime guarantee. So I looked up the guarantee. oh, so you send us $15 and we'll send you another watch. It's like, I only paid 20 bucks for it, you know? It's like, we know that these promises, these guarantees don't mean what they actually say or what they used to say. Well, in Jesus' day, they had problems with words also and with this sense of inflation and twisting words. But instead of showing it up in guarantees, it was showing up in terms of swearing oaths, making promises, and somehow finding levels, promises that they would do something or not do something, or promises to God. But what was happening is that they were making promises, and some of them were real promises, and some of them were, yeah, this is not a, you know, this is a promise, but, you know, it's not quite the same. So in Jesus' day, they had this problem. He's addressing this problem of them making oaths, making promises that didn't mean anything. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be confronted with what Jesus says about making promises, about speaking the truth. And I hope you see this morning that Jesus is not just talking about history, about what they used to do. He's talking about us today. Because we have a problem in our society of speaking the truth and people believing that what we say is true, and we're not trying to manipulate it or change it or make it sound different than what it is. So here's the challenge that I'm going to give you this morning, and for myself too. Do people trust what we say, or do they listen to us the same way they listen to a politician or some other commercial on TV that's making a promise, an outlandish promise? It would be great to ask that question about our kids. What do our kids think about the words that we say? Our neighbors, our coworkers, our spouse. Are we speaking words, and when they hear our words, are they saying, I trust him? Or are they saying, yeah, maybe, maybe not? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I would encourage you to take your Bible and see this. We're following the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5. The sermon actually covers 5, 6, and 7. The sermon starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. Goes through this, the Beatitudes. That's the introduction. These are the characteristics of the people that are in God's kingdom. And then after that, in the section we're in now, he's giving us illustrations of what his kingdom is like. And he's taking things that they have heard, that they believed, and he's saying, you have heard that it was said, but I'm telling you, this is the way you need to be thinking about that. So we've already looked at, in verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said, don't murder. But I'm telling you, the murder isn't the issue. Anger is the issue. You need to look at anger, which is the beginning of where murder ends up. In verse 27, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But what do I say unto you? Don't even lust after somebody, because that's like committing adultery. You've heard that it was said in verse 31, get a divorce. You can get a divorce. I tell you, don't get divorced. Keep your promises. Today we're looking at verses 33 to 37, where Jesus follows the same pattern where he says, you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Jesus is the authoritative one that can read the law in the Old Testament and say, this is what it means and this is how it applies in my kingdom. So let me read for you Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your vow, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Of course, somebody may say, well, you can dye it, right? Well, that's another issue. That's not the hair you have. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So in order to understand what Jesus is saying here, I want to just simply answer three questions. First of all, what is it that the people were thinking? What is Jesus teaching? How does he correct that? And then what does it mean for us today? Okay, let's just go through those three questions. So first of all, what were the people thinking? When you think about oaths, they were very common in the Old Testament. It was a part of their, part of the Jewish culture, part of the law. So there were oaths and there were vows, and there are actually three words that are used, that Jesus uses here, that let me just sort of help you understand what they mean. So you have the word swear, oath, and vow. Now, when we use the word swear today, somebody's talking about using, you know, crude language. It's not what he's talking about. The historical understanding of swearing is to say, this is something that is the truth. I am claiming this is the truth. I am swearing this is the truth. It's like a solemn statement, an affirmation that this is true. When you swear an oath is basically saying that God can confirm what I am saying. This is true, and I believe God agrees with me on this, okay? It's like God can attest to the fact that this is true. When you make a vow, it's a promise, usually to God or in the presence of God, that you are going to do something. So God is your witness that you are doing this, and God is the one that can hold you accountable to it. So you have those words, and sometimes the word oath and vow is used interchangeably, and in here there's a lot of overlap in the meaning between them, and sometimes, so don't get hung up about the technical side, but at least you have a sense of what he's talking about here. Now let me give you some background about oaths in the Old Testament and in the Bible. So first of all, God made oaths. Now instead of reading a verse from the Old Testament, let me tell you what the New Testament writers said about God's promises in the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples. Luke chapter 1, verse 73, we read about the oath he swore to our father Abraham. So here Luke is referring back to the past, saying the promise that God made to Abraham, that Abraham would be a great family, he would have many children, he would have many descendants, he would have a land, he would be blessed, the rest of the world would be blessed. That was an oath. It was a promise that God made to Abraham. That's the way that the New Testament writers interpreted it. It was a promise that God made. It was an oath. And later that oath became a legally binding thing that was called a covenant. Okay, so a covenant is a legal agreement between two people. And God said, this promise that I'm making it legally binding as a covenant so that you understand that I am going to do what I said and you can count your life on it. Now in Acts chapter 2 verse 30, speaking of David, we read, God had promised him on oath, there's the word again, that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Now at this point, somebody would say, well, why would it have to say that God would have to do it on oath? I mean, if I were to say to you, you know, I swear that what I'm telling you now is true. Why would I have to do that? Because we live in a world where there's so much untruth, and we're so accustomed to exaggerating and using things that aren't quite accurate, that when somebody says, now I'm making an oath that this is true, it's like, because we're so used to it not being true, right? So why would God have to do that? Why would God have to make an oath? Does that mean sometimes he isn't completely true? Well, we know that's not the case, because God never changes. But Hebrews 6 verse 17 helps us understand why. Hebrews 6 says, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. You see, God knew that as people, we're living in a world where truth is flimsy, where people don't keep their word. And so God, to help us understand how serious this is, he makes it an oath. He says, I'm making this an oath, and even making it a covenant is another way of saying, I want you to understand, I'm putting it in your context so that you understand that you can trust this, that my word is for sure and it isn't going to change. Now here's an important thing to notice. People naturally think about God from a human perspective, and so we assume things that God is a lot like us, right? Most people sort of think about God as just bigger and better than us. God is totally different. But God communicates to us in a way that we can understand. And so when God says, I am swearing an oath, it doesn't mean it's more truthful than something else. It means that this is important and you can trust it. It's to confirm in our hearts that this is different than anything else that we are hearing. But not only did God make oaths, in the Old Testament, people made oaths. And in the law, we find a number of statements encouraging people to swear oaths, to make vows, but the main vow was to vow to God that we would be faithful to Him and obey Him completely. That was the main oath that people were supposed to vow. Let me give you some quick examples. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Fear the Lord your God and serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Deuteronomy 10:20. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So there were different vows that people could make, but the main vow was loyalty to God. And if you break that vow, you come under a curse. Now, the main point of making these vows was to help the people to realize the seriousness of what they were saying. Today, we sign contracts. And what do the contracts do? They provide stability in our world. I mean, if you have a credit card in your wallet, I know that you have a contract. Because if you have a credit card, every time you tap it or swipe it or do whatever to use that, you are signing a contract. You're in a binding agreement that you will pay for that money. And by having that, it provides stability. And God understood that having oaths and having vows and having promises and agreements, it provides stability in a world that's sinful. So that's the significance behind that. But in these verses, you'll notice the main concept here is the name of the Lord your God. Swearing in the name of the Lord your God. Taking an oath in God's name. And it helps us understand what Jesus is dealing with. Because over time, people were saying, you know, the Jews realized that, you know, the commandment said, don't take the Lord's name in vain. So in order to make sure you're not breaking that commandment, let's not take an oath in his name. Let's make an oath, something not quite as serious as the name. So we, you know, if we break the oath, we're not, you know, really breaking two commands. So what they did is they came up with a whole series of laws and rules and regulations that the rabbis developed to help deal with different situations where you could have an oath that wasn't as serious as another oath. So what ended up happening is there were some things that were more serious than others, and in a sense, some things were more true than others. So, for example, some distinctions were made in oaths. So, if you were at the temple, and you were worshiping God at the temple, if you made an oath at the temple, that was a serious oath, because you were doing it in the presence of God. Now, if you were 20 kilometers away in your house, and you made the same oath in your house, it's not as serious because it's not as close to God. Now, sounds a little inconsistent, doesn't it? But that's what they were thinking. Because it was all about these rules about what was important and what wasn't. So if you were to swear by the temple, that was one thing. Well, that was pretty important, pretty serious. But if you swear by the gold on the temple, whoa, that's more precious than the temple. So that vow is more important than the vow. You see how inconsistent it was? And Jesus here is trying to point out to them what they're doing is inconsistent. It's not something they should be doing. It got to be like little children. Remember, maybe none of you did this. Maybe it was just me. But, you know, I promise I'll give you that back when I'm done with it. Cross my heart, swear to die. Or, you know, whatever the saying was, right? It was a waste. I'm really, really meaning this now. I will do it unless my fingers are crossed behind my back and then it cancels it out, right? It's like we look at that. We say, that's so silly. But that's the same thing they were doing. They thought God was impressed by different levels of truth that they were affirming. Yeah, I'm going to keep this vow. Now, this one I'm really going to keep. Well, this one I'll probably keep it. It's like it doesn't make any sense. And Jesus is pointing out the inconsistency of what they were saying. Now, that's what was being said, what was happening in the Old Testament. Now the question is, what did Jesus actually say here in the Sermon on the Mount? He says in verse 33, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. Jesus isn't quoting one verse in the Old Testament. He's giving us a summary of what the Old Testament taught. Then he follows up with four common distinctions that the people were making. So he mentions heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and their heads. Now, why would people swear by those things? So, first of all, if you swear by heaven, Jesus says, instead of swearing by the name of the Lord and getting in trouble because you're using his name in vain, then they would say, well, I'm going to swear by heaven. He says, don't you realize that heaven is God's home? Like, that's where we think about the presence of God. So you can't, that's no different. If you swear by earth, the psalmists say that the earth is his footstool. The earth is the Lord's. He's the creator of all of it. It's no different. If you swear by Jerusalem instead of the temple, Jerusalem is the place where God designated as his place. You can't make it that distinction. It doesn't. God is everywhere. He's in control of everything. He owns everything. Don't think that by making some kind of fine distinction that somehow you can, you know, be less guilty of breaking that commandment. And if you swear by your head, you don't determine the color of your hair. God did. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He's the one that owns you. He's the one that designed you. He knew you before you were created. So anytime you make this distinction, you're being inconsistent. And we find Jesus talking about this subject again in Matthew 23. And I won't take the time to read it, but in Matthew 23, he's confronting the Pharisees. And there, he uses the illustration. He says, you say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if they swear by the gold of the temple, you're bound by the oath. Jesus says, you blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple itself? He says, you're making a distinction that is irrelevant. And then he says, if anyone swears by the altar, that's one thing. But if you swear by the gift that's sitting on the altar, that's even more important. Jesus says, no. They're all dedicated to God. Don't make a distinction. Don't try to think that some things are more true than others or more valuable than others. No, if you're going to speak the truth, make it true. Whatever you swear by is related to God in some way. So every oath that you make, whether it's in God's name or it's in something that God owns, you need to keep that vow. You need to live by the truth. So the bottom line in Matthew 5, verse 37, Jesus says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Some translations, in Greek, it repeats yes, yes, no, no. And so some translations translate it just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. The basic point is it's either yes or no. If you say it, mean it. Because anything else comes from where? The evil one. Who is the evil one? Satan himself. Where does Satan first show up in the Bible? In the Garden of Eden as the serpent. And what does the serpent do? What's the first thing the serpent does? He confronts Adam and Eve and says, do you really think that that's what God said? Are you sure? He takes the truth and twists it in their mind, makes them question the truth and tries to get picky about what's true and what isn't. And they start thinking, well, maybe God didn't quite say it that way. And Satan, ever since that, has been doing that to deceive people and lead them astray. You see, Satan doesn't come along to you and say, I'm Satan, I'm evil. No, he comes along to you and say, I'm wonderful, I'm just like God. You can trust me. Look how close I am to God. Look how much this sounds like God. And people are led astray because they twist the truth just enough, just like these vows are being made, twisting the truth just enough to make it sound true when it's not. And we need to be careful and we need to listen carefully to see the full application of what this is saying. So what does this mean to us today? We saw what it meant to the people then, what Jesus was saying. How do we apply this today? Let me begin by emphasizing what it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean you should never go to court and say, and the judge says, okay, do you swear to tell the truth? Say, no, I refuse to swear because the Bible says I shouldn't. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus himself stood before Pilate, and when he was arrested, not before Pilate, but before the high priest said to him in Matthew 26, 63, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. Jesus didn't object. He said, you say you know who I am. And the Apostle Paul, in his letters, often appeals to God as his witness. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, God is our witness. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witness and so is God of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. Romans 1:9, 2 Corinthians 1, all of these emphasize Paul calling on God as his witness, basically making an oath in God's name that he is speaking the truth. Now, Paul wasn't saying, this is true, the other things I say, yeah, maybe not as true. No, he's just saying, I want you to understand that I am not speaking of my own authority. I'm speaking under the authority of God himself. You can listen to what I'm saying and you can follow it because this is true. I'm not trying to cover up any sinful intentions. The bottom line here is that Jesus doesn't want his followers to live with different levels of truth. Unfortunately, our society has developed different levels of truth because truth has become something that may not be true, is only true in some situations, but not in others. And I want to challenge you this morning in our everyday conversations. We need to be careful with using words like, now, let me be completely truthful with you. Say, what does that mean? Does that mean 5 minutes ago I wasn't? Right? Isn't that what it implies? Now I want to be completely honest with you. It's like, we should stop using that. I think it's, you know, if you want to use a statement like that, a statement that I've used, I want to be completely open with you in the sense that I want to give you more information than you have so that you understand this completely. But let's avoid thinking that some things are more true than others. Let's speak the truth. Let's let people know that when they hear us, we're speaking the truth. We're not going to twist it. We're not going to make some things more true than others. I remember years ago hearing Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer, for those of you that may not know him, was one of the most famous Christian philosophers of our time. Well, he's gone now. He's dead now. But of the last generation, he wrote dozens of books and just a brilliant philosopher. And I heard him speaking once and saying that he and his wife Edith made a decision when they were raising their children to never say anything to their children that they would have to go back later and say, well, yeah, we told that to you. It wasn't really true, but you know, we thought you didn't understand it. He says, no, I want to always speak the truth. And I would challenge you as parents, always speak the truth to your children. Doesn't mean you have to give them all the details of everything. And there's some things that children should not have to understand or not have to deal with. But always speak the truth. Never deceive your children. Let your children know that they can always trust you. Otherwise, you're going to have them growing up saying, yeah, my parents lied to me as a kid, so I don't know if I can trust them now when they tell me this X or Y or Z. Always speak the truth. Always speak the truth. Now, you also need to understand that in our society does not value honesty and truth. And I say this cautiously, but I think it's an important thing for you to understand. We live in a world, Devin talked about this a couple weeks ago, the world, the flesh, and the devil are three enemies. The devil is out to attack us and destroy us and ruin us. Our own sinful flesh is something that we struggle with. We're naturally drawn to do evil. But we live in a world system that is set against God. And the Bible talks about the world trying to shape us, trying to mold us. So when you listen to the news, if you watch any show on TV, if you watch any talk show, if you watch any movie, if you watch any, you know, drama, they're all trying, every one of them has a slant and it's manipulative. They're manipulating you. I would encourage you as Christians to be critical in a healthy way, to listen to everything, to watch everything and say, is that true? Are they communicating the truth? Because it's so obvious that the news, especially the news, they're manipulated. The TV shows, there are movies that you watch a movie and they're showing something and you find yourself, oh, I feel so sorry for this person. I guess, you know, the fact that he committed adultery, I mean, I feel sorry for him. And you find yourself feeling like, well, you know, under those circumstances, maybe it's not that bad. And the world is shaping us and molding us and making us think that, you know, the Bible says that, you know, says this or that about gender and about sexuality. But, you know, the world's telling us, yeah, but how? Come on, you can't be that rigid. And you need to feel sorry for these people that are in pain. You should let them commit suicide. And the world is shaping us and molding us, and it's happening everywhere. You need to be critical in your thinking to say, is this truth? Is this according? Is this consistent with the truth? Or are they trying to manipulate the way I think? It's one of the biggest things that the church is dealing with today around the world. And especially in North America, where Hollywood has an agenda and they're pushing that agenda on you, and you need to understand that. You need to watch for it. You need to see it, and you need to say, you know what? That is not true. I can see how they're trying to manipulate me. As kingdom citizens, we need to live differently than the world around us. The world needs to understand that when we speak the truth, it's going to be true. We need to live with a habit that we're always going to speak the truth. And that people don't have to question it, that our kids don't have to question us. Now, is this true or not? Can I trust you here? No, they should be able to trust us because they know that we're always going to speak the truth. This is a heavy issue in some ways, but it's one that's critical for us and for Jesus in helping us understand that. Now, if I have to go to court and the judge says, okay, did you witness that accident? Yes. Can you swear to tell the truth, or can you sign an affidavit swearing that it's the truth? I will swear it. Sure. If that's going to help them understand that I'm telling the truth, I will do that. But don't do it with the implication that, yeah, other times I don't tell the truth. Now I guess I'll have to. Always tell the truth. Now let me end with one last important observation from this passage. Who is the one who is telling us these things? Obviously, it's Jesus. He's the one that's telling us that our words should be trustworthy. Can we trust him? He's the one who created the world. He's the one who put the stars in space. He's the one who knew us before we were born, who saw you in your mother's womb. He's the one who determined how many hairs you have on your head or whether you don't have any. He's the one that always speaks the truth and has always spoken the truth and has made promises about the future. He's the one who came to earth and said, this is what the Father is like, and was very honest with people about what God was like and what God was doing. And then he gave his life so that you could be forgiven, so that every time you have lied, those lies could be forgiven. He's the one that we can trust. He's the one that promises to never leave us or forsake us. He's the one that promises that when you die, you have an eternity on the new heavens and the new earth. You can trust him. You can trust him. I really like the new song that was released earlier this reel by Sanctus Reel. It's called My God Is Still the Same. Let me just read a couple of the words for you. Maybe you've heard it on the radio. When did he break his promise? When did his kindness fail? Never has. Never will. My God is still the same. When did he lose his power? When did his mercy change? Never has. Never will. My God is still the same. Not once did he ever stop moving. Not once has he ever let go. Not once did he ever stop proving our God is in control. Do you know why we can trust him? Because he is control. He made a promise that if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. You can believe him. You can trust him. So trust him. Trust him to forgive your sin. Trust him to give you new life. Trust him to forgive you for all those things that you've done. He's inviting us to join him in truth, to make truth a value in our lives that we lift up because we believe in the one who created us, the one who saved us, and the one who gives us life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you always have and always will speak the truth to us. You can be trusted. You are awesome. And we realize that in the true meaning of the word. Forgive us for the times that we've taken your name in vain, swearing by your name to help people believe that we're speaking the truth when really we're trying to twist the truth. Help us to believe that you have spoken the truth and you've called us to be people of truth in a world that is so confused about the truth. Help us to speak the truth to our children and to one another. Thank you for your promises and help us to believe them to the point that they change the way that we live each day and that we live with encouraging the world around us to know the truth and to experience the truth also. Because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us as we respond.